Last week we looked at Christ reaching out through Philip to the people of Samaria. We looked at that spectrum. Remember the Jews on the one hand, and then you have the partial Jews, but with animosity toward Judaism. Then we looked at the Gentiles who have embraced parts of Judaism, the proselytes, the God-fearers, and then we have on the far end, we had just the plain Gentiles, right? So that's the transition that Luke is detailing for us. But we looked at how God used Philip to reach into this anonymous city in Samaria, and verse 8 tells us that there was great joy in the city. So the whole town is at least emotionally, things are improving, right? So you have less people who are sitting alongside the streets begging, right? So then I don't have to give as much, right? That's a win for me, right? Because that's people. It's just... And if Christianity brings some improvement, in fact, it could be such. And some were demon possessed, right? So if it's safer to walk the streets, it's another win for me, right? I can let my wife go to the grocery store, and not have to be so concerned that she'll be attacked by someone, right? So as Joe Samaritan, you know, life is getting better, right? So there is great joy in the city. It's not so much that people are coming to trust Christ. We need to understand that. Okay? People are not rejoicing that the gospel has finally come. We've been waiting all this time. No, that's not why they're rejoicing. Okay? But there is great joy in the city. And, of course, people being people, someone wants to capitalize on that, right? There's always someone who is going to jump on the coattails and try to ride this for as long as they can. And that's what happens in verses 9 through 13. Simon. Now, there was a man named Simon, which is, again, that's pretty common name, right? It's a good Jewish name, Shimon, like Simon Peter. But Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astounding the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So, as you can see there, first of all, I've said he's a legend in his own mind, right? What a privilege it is for you to meet me, right? Kind of a thing. So he's, and again, exactly what form of magic that he's practicing, it could be astrology. Maybe he's writing a column for the local paper, so to speak, and how to make your decisions for today, right? The horoscopes. Maybe it's divination. Maybe he's been helping people make decisions through having seances. Okay, maybe the Ouija board type of thing. Maybe he's actively involved in the occult. Maybe he's been calling down curses on the neighbor with the loud lawnmower. Yeah? Mowing lawn at 6:30 in the morning, right? We don't know, right? But the point is, people will pay you to do this sort of thing, right? And he is... apparently he's good at it, because he's not just practicing magic, but he's astonishing people. So apparently he's got some success, right? Apparently he is somewhat effective. And so people are not just disregarding him, right? He's apparently something, and he's self-promoting, right? Thinks, what did it say? Claiming to be someone great. Yeah. So he's related to Muhammad Ali, apparently. But it's that mindset, right? I'm the greatest. And So he's thinking wrongly. And secondly, in verses 10 and 11, other people are thinking wrong about him. Okay? You see that? And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him. And some people just ought not to be in the paper. Right? They ought not to be on social media. But this is a guy who's got a following. Right? This is a celebrity. So people are giving attention to him. In other words, they are expressing faith in him. Right? They actually trust him. They actually think that whatever he is claiming to do as far as astrology, divination, and occult, he's legit. Right? In fact, he's probably got his certification from some online group, and he's a certified magician. But they're trusting him. And secondly, they are saying this man is what is called the great power of God. Now, it's a generic name for God, right? So it's not the one true God because but they've added now a religious aspect to this. Okay, he's not just the great power. He's the great power of God. So you can see how this. Now again, these are Samaritans. These are people who, in their DNA, literally have at least some part of Judaism within them. And yet these are the people who are following after this guy. And he's the guy who's marketing himself this way. These are the people of the northern tribes. Right? These are the descendants of the 10 northern tribes. So that's his background. Now notice in verse 12 and 13. I should back up. Verse 11, they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astounded them with his magic arts. So he's got a track record. Yeah. I remember when I was a little kid, we used to go watch him, and that's the type of mindset, right? Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women. Well, now he's got some competition, right? People are cutting, Philip is cutting into Simon's revenue stream, and he doesn't have quite as big of a crowd showing up at his weekly or bi-weekly show, and his hits on his website are going down, and it's impacting his life negatively. Because somebody like Simon, who is, in his mind and in their minds, the great power of God, doesn't want competition. Right? And so, now we're coming into a conflict. And people are rejecting Simon because they have come to faith, apparently, some of them, have come to faith, and they are no longer coming to him asking for advice. All right, now what am I going to do? And so he has a business plan in verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. Now, before we go, well, see, that proves he's a Christian. No, it doesn't. You can believe without being a genuine believer. Okay? Let me show you a for instance, because this will impact our thinking here in Acts 8. Let's back up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Whoops. And Um, Let's back up to verse 21 just to get the flow of thought here. And Jesus said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, it might be a little difficult to fully comprehend what Jesus is saying there, but how do they interpret what he is saying? So the Jews were saying, surely he will not commit suicide. See how they misinterpreted what Jesus was saying? Oh, he's gonna commit suicide. Well, that's not what he was saying. Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Again, the problem was not what Jesus said. The problem is the heart of the people who were listening. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I'm from above. In other words, we have a different place of origin. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. That's not saying he is somehow mystical or somehow like a phantom. He is saying, my source, I do not originate in this world. You do. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, now note, at least in my translation, he is in italics. So what is Jesus saying? Right? Do you believe that I am Yahweh? I am God. You will die in your sins. Do you need to believe in the deity of Christ in order to be saved? What did Jesus just say about that? Yes. So, when your different groups, your different cults come knocking on your door, and saying that they love Jesus and they're good Christian people, and yet they deny the deity of Christ, okay? They're not believers. Okay, you have to believe in the deity of Christ. Verse 25, and so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I am saying to the world. In other words, I didn't come up with this on my own. I am faithfully communicating the message from God the Father. Verse 27, they did not know that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, now that is not being done in adulation and respect and worship, right? That expression in the Gospel of John is, when you crucify me. Then you will know that I am. And I do nothing from myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now look at the response. Verse 30, and as he was speaking these things, many believed in him. Now is that genuine salvation? The rest of the paragraph, rest of the chapter says no. Okay, in the Gospel of John, there are two different primary verbs that John uses. The one is in Greek grammar is called an aorist aspect, which simply means something happened. There's nothing necessarily previous. There's nothing necessarily future. It's just it happened. The verb aspect that John uses for genuine salvation is a present. Again, it's Greek grammar, but bear with me. A present active participle, which means they're characterized by something. Okay, this is genuine salvation. Those who are characterized by believing. But there are people who believe, but it doesn't continue. Okay? That's John's big emphasis in his gospel. What happens in verse 30 is people who, they believed him. Okay. Now look what he says in verse 30, what John records in verse 31. So Jesus, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Again, one of the better known verses from the Gospel of John, but usually taken out of context. Oh, we just need to get people the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, that's has nothing to do with a newspaper article, right? It's the gospel. And they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been enslaved to anyone. Seriously? You read the book of Exodus lately? Right? Have you looked at your list of government, the people above you? Who are they? Oh, they're Romans. Oh, right. Yeah. Enslaved? Yeah. Right? So they're ignorant. So how is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, and yet you are seeking to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Well, aren't they believers? No, they believed, but they're not believers. There's a big difference. My word has no place in you. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. So what are you saying as well? We have different fathers. So you may have believed, you may have made a decision, you may have given the impression of faith, but you have a different father. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. That's where their faith is, right? Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham, but now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father, like son. And they said to him, so now they go on the offensive. We're not born of sexual immorality like you are, seems to be the impression. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said, again, to people who had believed him, right? We're still in that same context. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now, verse 44. This is painful because, well, they're believers. Verse 44. If there's any question up to this point, this eliminates that. You are of your father, the devil. In case there's any misunderstanding, let's just clarify everything for you. You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So much for these being genuine believers. Jesus just said, you don't believe me. Right? Which one of you convicts me of sin? I speak truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan? That's an insult, by the way. It's not because they're mistaken. That's an insult from the Jews. And you have a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death ever. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death ever. Surely, you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. Well, actually, yeah, yes. You're the ones with bad theology. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not known him. But I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. Ouch. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Well, actually, he has, right? Isn't that Genesis 18? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what? Verb tenses, okay? Verb tenses matter. Before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So, they believed, but they were not believing. Okay? Jesus made it abundantly clear here in John 8. I think we have a similar situation here, and I wanted to go through that because I think that's what we're looking at in Acts chapter 8. Some appear to have responded, the top of page 28, some appear to have responded with genuine faith concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, and they were immersed. So Simon is losing some customers. So he jumps on the bandwagon. When he saw these things, he was, if you will, intrigued. Maybe it's another business opportunity for him. Even Simon believed, verse 13, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly astounded. Like, wow, that's something I could add to my repertoire, right? But notice that Philip or other believers immersed this guy. So can a church, can a group of believers, again, we don't technically have a church yet in Samaria. This is the establishing of the church. But can people be deceived and baptized people who are not genuine believers? Yeah, that's what happens here, I think. Right? Even Philip is apparently not immune to being deceived. Okay? And it's a dangerous thing. I know firsthand. I lied my way into the waters of baptism years ago as an unbeliever, and I have baptized people who no longer even identify with Christianity. It's easy to deceive and it's easy to be deceived. Right? And that's Simon. He seems to be a groupie of Philip. He's following him, and I've put in there Spencer's little parallels between Simon the sorcerer and Philip the evangelist. They both work wonders. They both draw crowds. Because after all, right, the more people that attend, that's evidence that God is working. Right? Satan can draw crowds. Right? So numbers don't prove anything. Simon is a great power. Philip does great powers. Simon amazes the Samaritans. And Philip's miracles, or we should say perhaps God's miracles through Philip, amazed the Samaritans. So amazement doesn't prove anything either, right? So here's this conundrum that Luke is writing, and Theophilus is trying to think all this through. Verse 14. Here come Peter and John. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down, because elevation, right? It's all about elevation when you come down or go up here. And they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because he had not yet fallen upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So will the Jerusalem church accept the Samaritan believers as genuine? Okay. Again, this is a whole what we're talking about here, and this doesn't seem kind or fair, so to speak, but Christianity begins there, really, the church begins there in Jerusalem. And this is a whole new thing. And so they're cautious, and they're rightfully cautious. And that's why Peter and John are sent as emissaries to evaluate and to interpret. Is what's going on there genuine? Right? Just similar to, what was it, last year about this time? What was the big the alleged revival? Asbury? The revival taking place. And now it's a non-thing, right? And the churches haven't changed, the people haven't changed, but they had revival. Well, no, they had experiences. But it needs to be evaluated. And that's what the church is doing here. It's not unkind, it's not unloving. It is taking God's word seriously. And so verse 17 tells us, then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Again, it's this is transition time, you know, the book of Acts, but this is a way for the apostles to say, we believe this is genuine, and God is granting his Spirit to them through the apostles, which is telling the Samaritans, Peter and John think we're genuine. And by extension, the church at Jerusalem thinks we're real. Right? What was that that stuffed animal and becoming real? What was that? What? The Velveteen Rabbit. You know? When your toy becomes real. Right? But this, when the believer becomes real, right? This is what this is. There is authentication. There is a recognition, there's an endorsement, if you will. And they were laying hands on them. We're talking about people from two really distinct groups that you would not ever want to touch a Samaritan. Right? Because they're unclean for all practical purposes. And the Samaritans would not want to be touched by a Jew. And yet Peter and John lay their hands on them, and the Spirit of God is granted to them. Again, not because it's a second work of grace. It is not a completion of an inadequate salvation. But they have embraced the Word of God. They have been immersed, and they receive the Holy Spirit. It's a recognition that the Samaritan believers are genuinely spiritual equals with those in Jerusalem. Wow. That is a mind-blowing concept. Because the Samaritans worship in Samaria. They have their own temple. They have their own sacrifices. They know that they can worship God, right? John chapter 4. And now what Luke is saying by the Spirit of God, that these two groups are equals before God. that can't be. Yeah, it can. Right? And that's what Theophilus needs to grasp. And so, verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit had been bestowed through the laying on of the hand of the apostles' hands. Now, what does that look like? We don't know. What does he actually see? How does he interpret that what is happening is the giving of the Spirit? There's no evidence of speaking in tongues here. Right? But there was something that was observable. Maybe it was just the laying on of hands. I don't know. But Simon perceives something, and he returns into, he goes into business mode again, right? How can I profit from this? He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well. Simon, you're not an apostle. And it can't be bought. But give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit. I mean, yeah, it can't be bad, right? Doesn't that sound like we could see more people receive the Spirit, because besides just Peter and John, now we could have Simon. 50% increase, right? Just think of how many more people. But Peter perceives this and says what? Verse 20. May your silver perish with you. Now, does that sound like Peter sees him as a genuine believer? Because you supposed you could obtain the gift of God with money. So Peter makes a threat of Simon's destruction. May your silver perish. He exposes Simon's assumption. You supposed you could obtain the gift of God. He then mentions the exclusion of Simon's heart from God when he says, you have no part or portion in this matter. Ouch. Now, Philip or somebody had baptized Simon, right? It's just what the text says. But Peter and John, whose job was to come down and check the authenticity, aren't you glad Peter and John did come down? Well, yeah, but Simon's not going to come to church anymore. Well, you understand the dynamic here. You have no part or portion in this matter. Then he, and Peter says, therefore, well, he says, for your heart is not right before God. Verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray earnestly to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So the necessity of repentance. And then verse 23, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness. So Simon is saying, I don't see you as, or Peter is saying, I don't see you as a believer at all. All these things are characteristic of an unbeliever. But Simon answered and said, oh, pray earnestly to the Lord for me yourselves. He's unwilling to do what he was told to do. He's unwilling to pray. Isn't that one of at salvation, one of the great privileges is that you can now come to God on your own? So he fears the consequences of his actions in verse 24, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Verse 25, we'll finish with the verse and then we'll come back and deal with the rest of this stuff on page 29 next time. In verse 25, it says, and so on the one hand, when they had solemnly borne witness and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were proclaiming the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So the gospel is spreading beyond the exclusive concern for Israel. John, remember from Luke chapter 9, John's desire was to call down fire upon the cities of Samaria. So there's been a work of grace in John's heart, right? So rather than wanting to call down fire of judgment upon them, now he is sharing the gospel with them. And Peter now disappears until chapter 9 and verse 32, and John will disappear until chapter 12. So they've come down, they've done their job, and they're heading back. But Simon, we're left with the, I think, a very distinct impression that this Simon is not a believer. Peter has made it very clear. Now he got baptized, Simon got baptized. He made a profession of faith. But by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, Peter is enabled to see through that. Now next, I would like to, next time, deal with what Stanley Toussaint, who passed away within the last couple of years, Stan Toussaint, who was actually from Hinckley, Minnesota, I think is where he grew up, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary lists seven things that I think are very helpful for us to think through. So maybe you want to read through those, but I'd like to talk about them next time in this whole issue of genuine salvation. So.